My goal here this morning is to bring the resurrection of Jesus into a view for you guys that's hopefully brings it into a greater significance. I think that for most people, they might get one or two aspects of why the resurrection of Jesus is significant. And I'm going to list a bunch this morning, and we're going to try to just have a greater significant appreciation and praise and thanksgiving about the resurrection itself. So Acts chapter 4, 32 through 35. Now the multitude who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And there was not anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds. And all the things were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as had need. Now this is an interesting passage here, because we're in Acts 4. This is way past the resurrection. You have a church functioning for probably some months, possibly years, at this point in Acts chapter 4. And they are saying, what we're doing right now is we are bringing witness, we're showing you guys that the resurrection is real through these things they were doing. So let's use that as just kind of go forward, because for most of Christianity, the resurrection is not realized until someone dies and goes to heaven, and then they go, oh, that's what the resurrection is for. Or the physical body rises from the grave. Okay, that's what the resurrection is for. Here, they're doing things in a context that looks a lot like ours and saying we're giving witness of the resurrection. So today, we celebrate the bodily resurrection from death. All Christians know this is a significant day. We celebrate this worldwide, the celebration of Easter or resurrection. And it's my opinion that actually the resurrection should probably be the pinnacle celebration of Christianity. Just culturally, the pinnacle is Christmas, right? The birth of Jesus. But I think we could all agree, without the work of Jesus that followed after his birth, Christianity would not be that significant. But because of the work that he did, specifically in his death and resurrection, we are Christians and we celebrate this day. As Paul the Apostle pointed out, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our Christian faith is dead. Okay, so Easter Sunday is universally celebrated worldwide. And the fullness of theological implications of the resurrection are in general not realized. For most people, and this is right, but it just falls short of the fullness of the resurrection. For most people, the resurrection of Jesus, you know, kind of equates to them, they're going to go to heaven when they die. Okay, so Jesus rose from the grave, and so we're going to go to heaven when we die, that his sacrifice for us was accomplished and complete. And that is a really incomplete understanding of the resurrection and its implications. I believe the main reason for this is we've become hyper-focused as a culture upon the substitutionary work of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, to be fair, we should never downplay that. We shouldn't say, well, you know, his death and resurrection, or I'm sorry, his sacrifice on the cross is not significant. We don't want to look at that. We absolutely want to look at that. But here's my point. Now, to be fair, one should never downplay the sacrificial work of Jesus, which qualifies us to participate in and receive the promises of redemption. But that's just it. The sacrificial work of Jesus is the qualifier for receiving eternal life, not the substance of it. Okay, so he qualified us to inherit eternal life through his death and through his resurrection in our place, and that qualifies us to receive something called eternal life. Okay, it brings us into that place. But the resurrection speaks of something more than being qualified to eternal life. It is the substance of eternal life. Colossians 1, let's look at Colossians 1, 12 through 14, actually says this. giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. And everybody should say, amen. Right? So this qualifies us for something called eternal life, called our inheritance. The promise of salvation from the very onset of the first sin and corresponding death that resulted in the separation of heaven and earth, a promise was given. So we're going back to Genesis. Adam and Eve fall, and they are banished from the dwelling place of God. And a promise is given, though, that that dwelling place, that reality that was in Genesis would be restored, would be made right, that a seed would come through Adam and Eve and restore that which was lost. That's the promise. And the idea is that this is the promise of salvation. So salvation in Christianity has become salvation means I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Biblically, that's kind of part of it. But the greater part is that restoration would happen. The restoration of all things. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 28. This just says it super significantly and straightforwardly. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for what? For salvation. Okay, so it says that He appeared the first time to deal with sin and qualify us for salvation. He'll appear again to bring about salvation. So, in other words, us going to heaven when our body dies is not the fullness of salvation. It's not even close. It's part of it. The fullness of salvation is when Jesus returns and He'll bring about the fullness of the promise. 1 Peter 3:9 says it a little bit differently. I'm sorry, 3:9. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead brought us into a living hope of something, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days, or in the last time, some translations say. So there's this salvation promise awaiting from you, and it's reserved in heaven. Picture a bank, all right? If you had an inheritance, it would be reserved in the bank. Let's say it was money, all right? That is reserved in the bank. The inheritance isn't the bank. The bank holds it and gives it to you when you're ready to receive it. This is the same language He's using. He says, in heaven, there's an inheritance reserved for you, and it's going to be brought to you when Jesus returns on the last day. But it has everything to do with what? The resurrection. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, that's the idea of His coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who, having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So the salvation of your soul, the fullness of salvation happens when? When Jesus returns. It happens in the last day, and that's when you receive this inheritance that was bought through the resurrection. Okay? Now, if that throws a little spin on your eschatology, you're not used to hearing that. Gang, that's because we have mostly just looked at the first part of salvation. There is a part of salvation that says salvation includes the confession of sins, the forgiveness of sins, and the soul, when the body dies, going to heaven. That is part of the salvation that is to be brought to you, but it's not the full picture. Okay? Why? Because the resurrection demands a resurrection. And if your body's in the ground, you haven't received your resurrection yet. Okay? The kingdom of God. Okay, so when we look at this idea, salvation, the restoration of all things, redemptions, new heaven, new earth, all things new, on earth as it is in heaven, all of these catchphrases talk about, or all these themes are talking about this great salvation that we've been promised. D, the kingdom of God. Okay, so here's this promise given, salvation's coming. We're going to see a restoration of all that was lost, and that Jesus is going to bring that about through something called his kingdom, the kingdom of God. God centered this promise on the coming of a very unique individual who would be both fully God and fully man at the same time, thus bridging that gap between God and man and heaven and earth, that which was torn apart. The bridger of the gap is going to bring them back together. He was prophetically known by many names, Savior, Redeemer, God's Servant, to name a few. But his most repeated title by far, as far as this promised one, this seed that was promised to Adam and Eve and how he would come about, the most significant and common title for him was the King. The King. These corresponding themes fall under that banner of his identity and role, his walking out his role as the king. Here's a few, the anointed one. That idea of being anointed in Hebraic thought was being anointed to be the king. There was only one anointed one for Israel, and that was whoever was anointed to be the king. That was the anointed one. And there was this promise that the anointed one, the true anointed one, the true king that would reign forever was yet coming. And they called him the anointed one in Greek, which the word is Messiah. Messiah. When they said the Messiah, Mashiach, that's the king, the anointed king. That's what it meant. His throne, the scepter of his righteousness, the just ruler, the lawgiver, the righteous ruler, the scepter of righteousness, justice. All the prophetic scriptures talked about this king who would come to the earth and bring a kingdom of righteousness, and in so doing, restore all that was lost. Okay? Let's go ahead and flip the page. Not bad, Justin. You did one page in 5 minutes. Let's see if we can keep going. The king and the establishment of his righteous kingdom is the prophesied vehicle. Grab a hold of this or you're going to miss a lot of kind of the promises of redemption and how it's going to work. The king and his instituting of a kingdom was the prophesied vehicle in which all the promises of redemption would come about. What we think will happen is a wand will be waved. Boom! And all the promises of redemption will come about. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in order for all to be restored that which was lost, a just king is going to arrive on the earth, and he's going to rule the whole earth. And he's going to do it with such righteousness and such justice, and his subjects will begin to walk in that same righteousness and justice, and together under his banner, as citizens of his kingdom, the earth will be restored and made new. That's the promise. Okay, so it's not a wand wave, it's this kingdom of God that you get to become citizens of and then operate underneath that and with him and through that bring about all the promises of restoration. Isaiah 9, we know the Isaiah 9 passage, it's a Christmas passage. Let's look at it here. For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government, and the idea is the government of the earth, will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is God's agenda. Daniel chapter 7, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. These are the great promises of the king. Okay? Now the king comes on the scene. The king comes on the scene. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the kingdom time is now. The king is here." And he comes on the scene and he says, starts preaching a gospel. He starts preaching a message. And John preached a message, and he preached the message, and the disciples preached the message. What was that message? Let's look at Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of forgiveness of sins by his blood. Is that the gospel that he preached? No, he hadn't died yet. There wasn't, that gospel didn't exist yet. Right? What was he preaching? He says, behold, he went about in their villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the kingdom or the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. John's disciples come to him in Matthew chapter 11. And they ask him this question. They said, are you the coming one, or should we wait for another? And he says, here's how you know I'm the coming one. The blind are seeing. The lepers are being cleansed. The dead are raised. The poor are receiving justice. Right? Here's how you know. The kingdom is here and it's coming. Redemption, the reversing of the curse, is happening one person at a time. This is what the king would do. He would take every broken body and heal it. Why? Because that's an act of justice. If God in the beginning gave us perfect bodies with no sickness, no disease, no death, then justice would be not to burn that body and get rid of it, but to restore it, yeah? Okay? If there's inequity in the earth, if the poor are suffering, and God didn't have that in his original design, then the kingdom of God would demand that that justice happens for the poor. This is what it meant to bring the kingdom. And this was a very understood Jewish idea. So now picture the scene. The kingdom of God has been started because the king's on the earth. And he begins to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He begins to prove it. He begins to do it. Now, let's imagine a scene where he didn't die. What would the earth look like today? Renewed. If he didn't stop that work, the kingdom would have continued to spread. The disciples would have continued to bring the kingdom. And pretty soon, over a long period of time, the earth gets restored. Now what happens? Death. Death raises its head. But it was God's will that he would die, right? To qualify us to be partakers. That he would die for our sins. But it still happens that he died. The kingdom work in that moment on Good Friday stopped. The promises of redemption now are what? They are halted. And for the disciples of Jesus, all hope is lost. If the king's no longer on the earth, then all of those promises of redemption are not going to happen. You get where I'm going with this? And they hide for their lives and they stop the work of the kingdom. But then something happens. That's why we're all here today, right? He was resurrected from the dead. And it says he wasn't just raised from the dead like all the other, you know, Lazarus just got raised from the dead. Other people in the Bible got raised from the dead, but all of those guys would die again. The resurrection, they're raised from the dead, was temporary. Jesus was raised from the dead, it says, in an incorruptible state in a physical body, and he says, behold, I have defeated death forevermore. This body that I'm in will never die again. I will never die. What that meant, gang, was the absolute guarantee that, as the Bible says, that once the king is on the scene, once he begins to take rulership, that his kingdom increase will never end. It'll just grow. Why? Because he's alive forever, never to be dead. Right? Every good king, this is the story of humanity. A little bit of good gets done, and here comes some yuckiness and destroys it. You know, a few righteous things get done, and all of a sudden sin and death comes along, and well, that was a little spell of relief from injustice, but now we got, the Old Testament, and King blah blah blah, he served the Lord, and he tore down all the altars, but then his son came along, and his son chased down all the false gods and rebuilt all the altars. We're thinking, when is this going to end? Gang, it's going to end when the king who cannot die reigns. So from the very onset of the Jewish faith, a promise was given by the Lord to Adam and Eve and to all those that would believe it, a promise called resurrection. This is not a New Testament idea. This is deeply rooted in Jewish faith. Interestingly enough, the Judeo faith, Jewish faith, is the only faith, until Christianity came along, is the only faith that believed in a resurrection of the physical body. Everybody believed in some form of afterlife, okay? But Jewish believers, before Jesus' time, believed in a coming day called the resurrection. And they believed it was at the end of the age. And that the Messiah, when the Messiah came, the resurrection would happen. This is deeply ingrained in the Jews of Jesus' day. Remember when Lazarus dies and Jesus says to Mary, "Mary, don't be sad. You know he'll be raised up." And Mary says, "I know, Lord. We all get resurrected in the last day." Right? This is deeply ingrained in them. And he goes, "Kiddo, I'm the resurrection. And I'm here." Right? I have the power of that day. That resurrection day is mine to give. All right? Job chapter 19. Job, possibly, they believe, might be one of the oldest books in our Bible. And Job, in chapter 19, 25 through 27, Job says this. Now, you got to picture Job. He's not in good shape physically. We know his story. He's covered with sores, and he is bedstricken, and he is in deep physical pain, and he wants to die, it says. He's like, "I just wish that I could just die instead of so much suffering." And this is his anchor, Job 19, 25. Let's put that up. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes, my physical eyes, will behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job understood the promise of resurrection and longed for it. Job. You see this mentioned all throughout the Old Testament. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. I'm going to skip the part about Abraham just for the sake of time. But it said that Abraham died not receiving the promise of God. And that his sons died not receiving the promise of God. And knowing the only way that they were going to receive it is when they were resurrected. Why? Because they were promised a physical land on the earth. And for God to keep that promise, they'd have to dwell physically on the earth, win that land forever. And he said, so when he was going to kill his son and sacrifice his son to God, he believed that if he did that, God would just raise him up to inherit the promise, because God's not a liar. All right, we'll skip that part, but there's the summary of it. You can read that in Genesis 17 and Hebrews 11. So reframing resurrection. Now this one is going to be a little bit of a stretch. We're going to read this quick and I'll wrap it up. I'm going to read you something you've probably never really read for what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking of a physical resurrected body. That's the subject. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. For this we know, that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. And we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, he's talking about the body, and he's talking about it as this it's this tent. It's this temporary dwelling that we are currently in. Okay? We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, he's talking about when our physical body dies, don't worry, we have a house or a tent from God that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Again, it's the same language the promise of our physical resurrection is reserved for us in heaven. And when he comes down, it will happen. For indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, what he's saying is this. He goes, I want you to go back to the garden. I want you to understand that in the beginning, in the beauty of perfection of his creation, he gave us a physical body. He gave us a physical body, a tent, this body being our dwelling, if you will, our house is the word that is what he's using there for figurative language. And he says, for understand that if in the beginning you were clothed with a body, you're not going to be found without one. You're not going to be found naked. That's what he's saying right here. He says, the promise for you isn't a soul floating around without a body. That's not God's design. That's not God's original intention. For we who are in this tent groan. We're being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed. Not because we want to become a floaty soul. Nobody wants to be a floaty soul. Everybody wants to stay here in this body as long as they can. I mean, Paul's like, I do want to be with Jesus, which is far better. But what I truly long for is to be further clothed with my eternal body. Okay, so it's this tension. But he says, we don't want to be unclothed, but further clothed. How many of you guys say, what I'd really like is for this body to stop decaying? Yeah? Wouldn't that be great? And Paul says, yes, that is in you. That is given to you by the Lord. You look at this thing falling apart and you go, surely this isn't justice. I was made for this, made to experience the beauty of creation forever in a physical body so I can experience it physically. And he says, yes, that's right. You don't want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Your down payment, gang, that you know that one day you're going to be further clothed with a body from heaven is what? The Holy Spirit inside of you right now. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is a crazy thing that he says right here. He says, so when you're at home right now in this body with the Holy Spirit, you're at peace knowing that your groan, your long is eventually going to be fulfilled and you're going to receive your resurrected body. And in turn, walk into eternal life in a resurrected heavens and earth, underneath Jesus and with him, okay? He says, so you have peace. And then he says this, and then those, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, we are confident, yes, rather well-pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says, we're confident. This is crazy. He says, for those that have died, they're with the Lord, but they're absent from their body. And he says, they're confident too. Did you catch that? Gang, the loved ones that we have right now, that where their souls are in heaven, they're absent from their body, they are confident in something, what? That they're going to get it one day. That's crazy. We always think of people, the souls in heaven are just kind of like, finally. Now they're going, I am not made to just be a soul. I am confident that the promise is resurrection. Whether I'm on the earth in an unglorified body or in heaven in an unglorified body, I am confident in the promises of God. And I will get it one day, further clothed. Most of us have never read that way. 1 Thessalonians says something very similar. He says, gang, all of the souls in heaven, the great hope of those that have fallen asleep, we do sorrow when people die, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, because what's going to happen is Jesus is going to return, he says, with all the saints, all of those souls in heaven. And as they return, he says, I'll tell you something, all the dead that are in Christ right now will receive a resurrected body first. And then you, who are still on the earth, will receive your body and get caught up in the air with them. Oh, gang, the resurrection is so much more than I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Let's go ahead and look at the last page. And Bethany, why don't you come up, and that'll just force me to be done. I'll just keep going. Many scholars rightly point out that when Jesus died, fear fell upon all his followers. And they stopped preaching, they stopped teaching, they stopped healing the sick, and they hid for their lives. And then Jesus was raised from the dead, resurrected, and giving many proofs of his resurrection, the followers of Jesus were emboldened and they began to publicly preach the kingdom again. Publicly healing people, publicly talking about the coming kingdom, talking about now this forgiveness of sins that's been purchased by you through the death of Jesus. Now they saw the whole picture. So with great boldness, the disciples gave themselves to continuing the work of being witnesses of the kingdom and bringing righteousness and justice to the earth through the authority and power of the king. The blind seeing, the lame walking, the poor being brought to good news and justice. All of this because the resurrection of Jesus and his implications. We are a kingdom people. Why? Because he has been resurrected. And without the resurrection, we are not a kingdom people. We can't bring the kingdom. But because he has been resurrected and because his spirit lives in us and because the work of his kingdom looks the same, if you will, whether he's returned and we have glorified physical bodies or we're awaiting, the message, the bringing about, the witness of the kingdom is the same. The bringing about of wrong things being made right. Right? Justice and righteousness. Gang, giving, this is why Jesus said, everything done in righteousness in my name will be rewarded and remembered, gang, because it's going to carry through. So, letter D, so too on this day of celebration, let us be filled with all boldness, confidence, peace, joy, and understanding of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, in whom and to whom our eternal life is secured in his resurrection and all the promises of it. Here's a few things. The fear of death, gone. You don't have to be afraid of dying. You don't have to be afraid of missing out. You can put your bucket list in the trash can. You are going to dwell forever experiencing the beauty and the glory of creation. Why? Because of the resurrection and because of the promises of God. There's no loss. Just waiting. There's no hopelessness. The guarantee that our sins have been paid for and forgiven was proved through the resurrection. Gang, if we weren't forgiven for sins, if he bore our sins and it wasn't enough to save us, then he would have stayed dead and paid the penalty for our sins. But because it was enough, God raised him up. Our own resurrection is now realized and assured in His. He goes, as I have been raised, so too will you. He's the first fruits of the resurrection, He says. The type of all the resurrection that is to come. Hopelessness gone. Our confidence and faith in all the promises of God coming to pass, bolstered and lifted up because the King will reign forever. And we know this. He can't be killed. He can't end. Amen. Overwhelming peace and joy will live forever with one another in physical bodily experience in God's creation. That promise, that original promise, will come to pass. Revelation, the end of the book. Let's have our ministry team comes up. Revelation, the end of the book. John looks and he says, oh, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man again. Just like it was. Never to be ended again. If you need prayer for anything, we want to pray for you. I want to just kind of echo what Chris said. You know, this day is a day that many people just kind of come back to the Lord. Just kind of readjust and say, I want to recommit. For some people, it's the first time they acknowledge Jesus and who He is and His work. And they experience that first portion of salvation and hope for the rest to come. Some of you might have prayer needs. We want to pray for you. Let's all stand. Chris, would you come up, sir?